want to start off this morning sharing with you kind of a morbid topic, but I found very interesting. I was looking up various real historical tombstones and the kind of things that people wrote on their tombstones. And I know that sounds like kind of morbid, like, man, pastors are weird, but you know, it was very interesting to me. Like, there was one of a man, his name was John Yeast, and his tombstone in Rudiso, New Mexico says, "Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." Come on, that's pretty funny. Like, on your tombstone, come on. And like, you can't see, but on the next slide, on the first slide up here, there's going to be two tombstones up on the, there. One is Mel Blanc. You guys know who Mel Blanc is? He's known as the Man of a Thousand Voices, did all these animation things. His most famous role is Bugs Bunny. That's right. And so on his tombstone, that's all, folks. That's really cool. I like that a lot. The one next to his is this name, this guy named B.P. Roberts, who died this is in Key West in Florida, and he died a very, very difficult, horrendous death. And nobody, his family, his wife would not believe that he was really feeling sick. They thought he was just being lazy. And so on his tombstone, "I told you I was sick." I know, isn't that terrible? And my favorite one, this one's terrific. I can't wait to show you this one. This one is actually located in Boot Hill Cemetery in Tombstone, Arizona. And it says on there, "Here lies Lester Moore. Died by 4 bullets from a .44. No less, no more." Come on, guys, that's pretty good. Yeah, there you go. So yes. His name is Les, and his last name's Moore. No less, no more. That's a good one. Come on, come on. I know. You know. I mean, some of us are. You're starting to roll in your mind. What would be a funny thing to put on my tombstone? But you know, I actually do this as a leadership exercise sometimes with groups of leaders, and have them kind of map out what would you put on your tombstone, and what would you actually want on your tombstone. And I know some of you who are older are thinking something dumb like that tombstone pizza commercial. Get that out of your mind. Let's take that, throw it out, because that's a dumb joke too. And you get all kinds of crazy responses from people about what they would love to put on their tombstone. And some of them are ridiculous, and I don't want to hear yours right now because like it'll mess me up. Like it'll crack me up, and I'll get all thrown off during the message. But when you listen to people sharing some of their thoughts, the truth is, as you get a little bit older, get a little bit mature and think about what you would want on there, and you get past kind of that self-centeredness, you get past that arrogance part of, you know, being young, and you get past the wanting to have notoriety and saying something, being something memorable and funny, most of us turn to thoughts of legacy. What kind of legacy I'll leave behind. And as some people kind of approach an older age and get a little bit more mature and think about legacy, well, maybe I want to leave a legacy of at least having some kids, some great kids. But it's not enough, is it, when you think about your legacy, to simply have somebody carry on your family name, even though that's valued by many cultures. But what is important is what is attached to that name. And so when you ask somebody, what would you like on your tombstone, as morbid of a question as that is, what you're really asking is, what do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? And, you know, for most tombstones, you don't get a lot of this fancy stuff. It's more common these days. But usually you have a person's name written across the top, their date of birth, and then the year that they are deceased, right, the date of their death. And I was really thinking about this and pondering this a lot this week. It's very interesting. You think about between your date of birth and the date of death, all there is a little dash on a tombstone. And that little dash sums up the entirety of a person's life. On a tombstone, that's all that's seen of a person's life. What is every word that you've said, every choice that you've made, every action, every inaction, is summed up in that simple little dash between your date of birth and your date of death. And that's the legacy that we leave behind. As we end this mini-series, called Wake, and we're talking about what kind of ripple effect, what kind of spiritual legacy that you leave behind, that falls in your wake. The question I want you to be thinking about throughout this entire morning, even when you zone out, is what do you want to be remembered for? As you ponder that question, my prayer is that God will awaken something inside you this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God, our Father, we first give praise to you because you are a great God. You've given us life and breath. You put a roof over our heads, food on the table. And everything that we have that sometimes we think we earned on our own, ultimately we need to recognize that it's from you, that you are so good to us. And that not only do you give us breath for a temporary short period of time on this earth, but you offer us eternal life through your Son. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you reached down from heaven to be with us, to carry us in your arms if we are willing. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be here with us this morning, that there would be simple truths spoken into our hearts and minds. And even if there are familiar thoughts, instead of trying to pick up a clever twist in the message, that instead, Lord, we would hear your voice and we would listen to how you want to speak to our hearts, how you want to transform our lives this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are great and we long to experience the goodness of you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn it to John chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. I need a little bit more coffee, I think. Joshua chapter 14. And just to give you a little bit of background this morning before we dive into it, what we're going to be looking at is these two men meeting together named Joshua and Caleb. And what's interesting about these two guys is that they are the last of survivors of this generation of Israelites, of Jewish people, to come out of the desert, out of Egypt, out of slavery, and approach this promised land. And the reason why they're the last two of their generation is because everyone else in their generation, when God brought the people of Israel to this promised land, at first they said, you know what, no thanks, I don't think this is for me, this isn't going to work for us, so let's take a hike. And they had to face 40 years of consequences of their poor choices in not trusting God. And so here they are, Josh and Caleb, they're the last of their generation. All the little ones that were running around there at their knees have grown up and are there at the promised land with them. And they spent a whole 5 years, once they arrived at the promised land, fighting tooth and nail to claim the inheritance that God had given them. And by the power of God, they're able to defeat these wicked tribal groups that inhabit the region at that time. And so they've had 5 years of war, and now Josh and Caleb, they are really old men. They're in their 80s at least. And they finally have this quiet moment to meet up and to talk once all their battles have been fought. And it's interesting because when you see Caleb, you'll see is in his mid-80s, and Josh, I'm sure, is a little bit older than him. But they come and get together, and they have this quiet moment after all this fighting, all this traveling, all this suffering in the wilderness, in the desert, and what do they do together? What do they talk about? What do these old guys talk about? Do they wax reminiscent of the good old days? Oh man, those were some good days walking around the desert barefoot in the sun. That was good times, wasn't it? Do they make plans to watch the game? Or are they planning their retirement beachside vacations together? Thinking about, let's play shuffleboard, you know, next weekend. That sounds real good. I'm not sure. So let's take a look at chapter 14, verse 6. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me." This is he's talking to Josh. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore this land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'This land on which your feet have walked on will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old, and I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called the city of Arba, Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man amongst the Anakites. And then the land had rest from war. When I think about what do I want to be remembered for, it's interesting, you know, as people kind of get older, they start talking about, well, you know, I want to make sure that I save up enough money and able to buy a house, nice home, want to be able to send my kids to college, have kids and save up enough money to send them through school, and I want to have enough money to be able to retire comfortably and have a good lifestyle. And a lot of times people's picture of retirement is this picture of, you know, I'm going to sit around and, you know, I've worked hard for 40, 50 years and now I'm just going to relax. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to eat rich foods. I'm going to travel the world. I'm going to sit by the seashore and collect seashells maybe with my husband or my wife. And that's their idea of a lasting legacy or the inheritance that they want to pass on maybe to their kids. And for Caleb, this 85-year-old man, he wants his inheritance too. He wants to be able to pass on his legacy, something that he can pass on to future generations. And it's really interesting because in this passage that we looked at, there's a couple of key things we're going to focus on. But the first thing I want you to hear is this concept of inheritance. In verse 9 and in verse 13 and even in verse 14, it says in verse 14 that so Hebron has belonged to Caleb. But actually, the old Hebrew translation of that passage actually says that it became his inheritance. Israel became his inheritance. So we see this word is repeated over and over again. And whenever you read the Bible, always pay attention to key words that kind of keep popping up. Of course, you know, don't pay attention to words like the appears quite frequently and a appears quite frequently, but not those kind of words, but I mean significant words that pop up again and again. Because here, inheritance is more than our normal concept of it. A lot of times we think that an inheritance is being able to accumulate some money or some property and passing that on to our children. And that's true. That's part of what an inheritance is. But in the Bible, what it talks about in inheritance, it's when you receive an irrevocable gift, a blessing that reveals the relationship between the giver and the recipient of that gift. What I mean by that is that it's irrevocable in that when somebody gives you an inheritance, you can't take it back. In the Bible, like in ancient Near East times, that still is making a weird face, so it messed me up. An inheritance is an irrevocable gift in that, like, once you give it, you can't take it back. For example, back in Genesis 27, Isaac passes on an inheritance, and he has two sons, an older son and a younger son. The older one is supposed to get the bigger birth blessing, and instead of Esau receiving that birthright, or inheritance, excuse me, his younger son kind of steals it from his older brother because the old man is blind and can't see what's happening. And for some reason, you know, you would think like, well, just take it back. Just get, you know, this wasn't supposed to go to that guy, so give it to that guy. But that's not how it works in the ancient Near East culture. Their understanding of an inheritance is it's like a contract, like a covenant. Once you give it, it cannot be taken back because it's a gift. It's no backsies, no Welsh giving. Once you give it, it's gone. And secondly, it's about a relationship between two people. Because think about it this way. Let's say that you are Thomas, and Thomas owns a small company, and he has various employees within his company, and some of those employees work really hard. Some of them are great employees. Some of them maybe, I don't know, maybe bring you coffee in the morning. Don't tell me if they don't. It's okay. But, you know, maybe they do this kind of thing, and no matter how great of an employee, no matter how hard they work for him, you know, they can't come up to Thomas and say, So, I've worked for you 20 years, something like that, and you think like when you pass away and, you know, Mindy gets a little bit and Amanda gets a little bit and me too, you know. Nobody does that, right? Because the reason why is an inheritance is based on a relationship. It reveals the relationship you have with someone that you would inherit something from them. It's because you have a close relationship with that person, not because you're a good employee. Not because you worked hard enough, not because you accomplished enough, but because it's your dad, and because they love you as a son or daughter, and they want to bless you. And so that we have that same picture when we talk about inheritance biblically with God, that through Jesus, we don't have to earn an inheritance with him. That he says, because I love you, that you can, whether you're talking about, excuse me, eternal life or any other gifts or blessing that you experience in life, this life today, he gives it because of the nature of the relationship between the two of you, because you have a relationship with each other. It's not something that you deserve. It's not something that you have a right to, like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 who wants his dad, "Dad, you owe it to me, give it to me even though you're not dead yet." You don't deserve an inheritance. It's a gift, and it's dependent on a relationship with that person. And it unveils the magnanimous, magnificent love and blessing of the person who gives it. You got that? And so a lot of times we think of inheritance as monetary or property, that, and it can be that. But biblically, it is much, much bigger than that. It refers to the kind of relationship you have with someone. And when God gives an inheritance, he not only provides physical, material blessing, but also spiritual blessing. I want you to hear that, because when we see in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that it talks about this whole thing where Caleb gets a promise from God that you're going to receive this land of inheritance, it's not just about the land. It's as if God was saying to him, "Caleb, not only do you get to receive some incredible material blessing from me, but through this thing, you're going to see how much I'm with you, how much I'm going to empower you, how much I'm going to work through you, how much I can bless you. This is more than just about the physical, material stuff." And so the question is, of course, what is Caleb's inheritance? What does he receive? In verse 9, he's promised by God this land, wherever he set foot, would be his because he faithfully trusted in God. Now, it's really interesting because when you think about what he's receiving, in verse 12, he's basically saying, "Give me this hill country that the Lord promised. I know that it's good. I know that it's a blessing. I know it's a gift from God for the taking." But there's a problem. As you read this passage, you see that the land is already inhabited by a group of people called the Anakites. They're this wicked descendants of Anak, who was a rather physically large, imposing dude. And all of his sons and daughters and grandchildren were physically large, imposing, strong people. It's like if you took somebody as tall as Yao Ming and you threw in maybe the bulk of Shaquille O'Neal and then maybe mixed in a little bit of Goliath, every man, woman, and child was of that stature. They would come to, you saw Calvin playing guitar this morning, they would come up to Calvin and say, "Hey, what's up, little man? Move aside, little child," you know, and that would be really, sorry, Calvin. It would be like that because, you know, Calvin would be like the, you know, if he was a part of the Anakite tribe, like, he would be like the deformed midget of the group. Sorry, dude, I don't know why I'm saying that. He's like that. And so, you know, what kind of inheritance is this? Oh, God has given us this land, but there's one problem. There's already tenants there. You have to evict them yourself. Okay. Oh, and by the way, they're all about, you know, the smallest among them is about 7 feet tall, and is that cool with you? Okay, let's do this. You got to understand what Caleb is like, because in his story, this isn't the only time he appears in the Bible, but much earlier in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, he's part of a group, kind of an elite commando black ops unit, you know, that gets Navy SEALs that get sent out, like these 12 spies that get sent out when the Israelites first come to this land, and they're sent out to scout out the territory to see what it's like there. And when they come back after about 40 days, they report to the Israelite people, "You know what? This land is just like God said. It's amazing. It's that there's like, you know, there's incredible fruit and trees and stuff, and it's basically, it's so rich and wonderful. It's like as if the land was flowing with milk and honey, just as God promised." Now, the problem is that 10 of the 12 spies, they also start coming, "Yeah, but we can't take it because the people here are really big, and their literal language is like, you know, we're like grasshoppers compared to these guys. We're so tiny. Hello, big man." You know, and it's really frightening for them. And they're able to convince the whole nation of Israel, "You know what? We can't do this. It doesn't matter what God said. Forget about it. We can't take it." And while the rest of the people were fearful of the military strength of the Anakites, the fortified cities, the giant-sized warriors, Caleb, he is the one who points to God's faithfulness. He tries to rally the people and says, "Don't you remember that God delivered us from slavery in Egypt? He performed all these miraculous signs. He's led us this far through the desert and wilderness. And he brought us to this place, and it's just like he described. So obviously, he must be God." And then later on, now here he is standing in front of his buddy Josh, And you know what? God has kept me alive 45 years. You know, I'm a rickety old man, but that's not true. He says, like, I'm as strong as I was back then. But, you know, he's basically saying, all this time I've been alive, and just like God promised that I would be the one to be able to take this part of the land. And he said that he would fight for us back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. So we can trust him. He's kept me just as strong now at the age of 85 as I was when I was a young man at 40. And now I'm ready to kick butt and take names. So let's take this land. Let's do this. And there's a lesson here for us. You see, it's easy for us sometimes to talk about wanting God's will, God's best for our lives. It's easy to say, yeah, of course I trust God and I'll follow him, especially if there's some rich inheritance, you know, in it for me. But there are times when he actually gives us the inheritance, when he leads you to the very doorstep, the gate of a promised land. You're always faced with a choice between what you fear and whether or not you are willing to accept the glory and the risk of what you can have and what you can experience if only we'll trust and obey God. There's always a choice. And so I want you to think about right now, as we're talking about what will you be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? And we talk about maybe having a legacy that's greater than simply, I watch TV for 8 hours a day. I want you to think about, would you be willing to let God build a great legacy for you, something important, something that's bigger than a self-centered life? But if you do, there's a choice, because you're going to have to face some of your fears in order to take a risk to experience the glory of seeing God at work in your life. When God leads you somewhere to some kind of crossroad, maybe you're at a crossroad right now, that will become part of your legacy, part of your inheritance, part of what you will be remembered for. Do you expect God to give it to you easy? Do you expect it to come easy? Because Caleb sure didn't. And this is the cool thing. This is what separates Caleb from the rest of the pack. This is one of the reasons why I love and adore this old brother so much. He doesn't come to God saying, well, you promised me an inheritance, so come on, give it to me on a silver platter. Give it to me because I deserve this. He asks for the most difficult challenge. He doesn't say, give me the easy road. He takes the challenge that says, I want the enemy that the last generation of Israel was afraid of, but I knew that God had already promised this land to us as an inheritance. And so in a land populated by giant warriors, militarily fortified cities, strategically built uphill on rugged mountainous terrain so that's nearly impossible to conquer, Caleb goes, I want to take that mountain. Many of us, if God offered you that kind of inheritance, that kind of legacy to be remembered for taking this kind of a tough challenge, be kind of like, well, no thanks. I think I can live without that. I'm okay living down here in this small region over here. But for Caleb, he's just, come on, man. Yes, of course I accept this challenge. God, if you say this is mine for the taking, I'll take it. And here's a truth. If you want to be remembered for something more than just a small life, a pitiful passion in life, a small legacy, then we need to develop the same mindset as Caleb. If you want to experience God and the promises of real spiritual blessing, if you want to build a legacy that lasts, if you want to be remembered for more than just little things, don't ask for an easy inheritance. Don't treat God as if you deserve something from him, but take the hard challenge, because I'll tell you what, that is when you will trust God most, and that is when you will experience his power the most in your life and the things that he can do through you. So the question is, how is it that Caleb gets all this favor from God to be faced with this great challenge that God is going to come in and do incredible things through? In verse 8 and 9, you heard me as we were reading through this several times. It says, even though my brothers went up with me and made the hearts of the people melt with fear when they saw these Anakite people, I, however, followed the Lord, God, my God, wholeheartedly. And again in verse 9, when he talks about inheritance and that of my children forever, it's because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Well, you see, while other people's hearts melted with fear at this challenge, at this potential legacy that they could be remembered for,
Caleb followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. It's a mindset issue. A lot of us talk about following God, following Jesus. But what it looks like is wherever God leads me, wherever He leads me, whether it is in a big area of life like taking this mountain, or whether it's in the small areas of life like spending time with God on a daily basis, etc. These big or small things. Whether it's not just a little piece of my life, like I'll follow God when I'm supposed to come to church and spend time with God and worship, or I'll follow God as far as maybe I'll give a little bit of offering, or I'll pray maybe once in a while. But not the whole, like, you know, some areas of my life are, there's an off-limits sign, God, do not touch. You know, these things are mine. I'll give you maybe this much, or maybe this much, or maybe 80% of my life, but not the whole. The big things, the small things, not just part, but the whole. And consistently, when you follow somebody, this is what it looks like. You can't say, you know, like if I were to tell you that, I'm a big fan of Ben. Ben, you know, like let's say that Ben was like playing in a major band. And yeah, I remember Ben in the indie days before he became famous and before he started making CDs, when he was just playing in these little like dirty bars and he was rocking out and all this stuff. Rocking out, I sound like an old man. But you know, I've been following him all this time. You can't say that you follow someone if you were, you know, come up to him and said like, well, here's Ben, he's playing worship today. Yeah, I'm a big fan, been following you a long time. Oh yeah, really? How long? Yeah, I just started listening to your music today. That's not how it works. It takes consistency to say that you follow somebody, that you've been walking with them, that you've been going after wherever they're leading for a long time. Consistency. And so wherever God leads, big or small, not just part, but the whole, on a consistent basis, that I am 100% wholeheartedly committed to go wherever you lead, God. Why? Because I trust you. So regardless of fear, because I'm sure Caleb was a little bit afraid, regardless of sacrifice that you have to make in your life, even if you have to face a little bit of suffering sometimes, am I willing to go, God, where you lead me? Because I can trust that if He's leading, if He's taking me somewhere, that He's already gone ahead to pave the way for me. And so I know I can trust Him. In verse 14, like I mentioned, as Caleb receives his inheritance, he says again that that Hebron became his inheritance, and ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And so what that looks like practically in your life is, how do you follow God wholeheartedly? You develop a habit of saying yes to God, and to follow wherever He goes, wherever He leads you, because you know that He wants to bless you. You know that you can trust Him. And this is the number one characteristic of someone who will experience God in powerful ways, and through Him, build a lasting legacy that you'll be remembered for. Many of you know that I didn't become a Christian until I was in college, but one of the cool things is I've been lucky to have a family legacy of men and women who followed Christ. On my mother's side, I have two grandparents, obviously, grandma and grandpa. They're both passed away now. But even before I became a Christian, even though like I really was against religion and the whole idea of it for many, many years of my life, I observed what my grandmother and my grandfather were like as they followed Christ. And I'll tell you what, my grandmother is one of those people that I know follows God, follows Jesus wholeheartedly. I would watch her because when my dad passed away, we lived in my grandmother's house for many years, and I would watch this elderly woman, long retired, and every morning, very early in the morning, she would rise. And every morning, regardless of what the conditions were like, she would get up early and go for a walk. And during her walk, she would do is talk to God. She would walk around the neighborhood talking to God. People thought she was like this senile, crazy old lady talking to herself around the neighborhood, but she was talking to God. She would get up in the morning and read a little bit of God's word and let God speak to her, and she would have these long conversations with Him. And when it was raining too hard or was too cold outside because it was too hard on her bones and she had to stay indoors, I would kind of peek in sometimes, and she would be sitting by her bedside, kneeling, and just sometimes in tears, feeling the closeness of God in her life. And sometimes with a big smile on her face. I can't tell you how many times I watch people pray and their faces are like, it's so painful, it hurts, like I'm being tortured to have to spend a few minutes talking to this person named God. Right? But when she prayed, she had a smile on her face because she just loved and enjoyed the presence of the living God. A woman who followed God wholeheartedly. My grandfather, back in his day, that was during the time when Taiwan was occupied by Japan. And so it was a difficult time for the Taiwanese people. And when he was there, he was an optometrist, not optometrist. What is the surgeon of eyes? I can't remember. Dr. Choi, what is that? Ophthalmologist? Is that what I don't remember. But whatever an eye surgeon is, okay? And that's what my grandpa was. And actually, his business was cut down pretty quickly. And so during the occupation, but what he started doing as he started listening to God and asking God, what do you want me to do? Because I don't, you know, I'm not making enough money to sustain my family during this time because of World War II. And what was interesting was that he really felt that God was leading him in a certain direction. You know what? Instead of making more money, I'm going to cut your income even more. I want you to start serving the poor. And so he started following God wholeheartedly by deciding, you know what? Over 75% of his time was spent performing free eye surgery on people who couldn't afford it. And it's interesting because my aunts and my uncles and my parents, or my mom would tell me about what my grandpa was like, and just, you know, this man who could have actually been fairly well off, as some of his colleagues were by the end of, you know, after World War II, and could have made a lot of money, but he actually continued this lifestyle because he felt God leading him somewhere. And the legacy that he wanted to leave, the inheritance that he wanted to pass on, was I followed God wholeheartedly. And it's really cool because I wasn't sure if my family was exaggerating the story, but I'll tell you something. The last time I went to Taiwan was in 1996 to visit the memorial for the gravesite for my father's ashes. And as we were being introduced to family friends, I was a young man at the time, and I still meet people to this day who come up to me and said, your grandfather blessed my life in ways I'm so in debt to him, you don't even know. He's the one who performed surgery on my eyes because I was going blind in both my eyes. I didn't have any money at the time. I still meet people today who tell me that. I meet people to this day who tell me, you know, your grandfather loved God so much. This is what he did for me. It inspires me. And that's his part of his inheritance that he passes on to me. That's part of his legacy. Until you make a commitment to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow Jesus wholeheartedly every day, you will never experience incredible, powerful things that God can do in your life. You'll only hear about it in other people's lives. And you'll wonder, why doesn't that happen to me? You'll never have a lasting impact or a worthy legacy. It's easy to be like the person who's always late. You know somebody like that. Maybe it's you. And the thing with people who are always late is they always think there's a little bit more time. Oh, yeah, I got a couple more minutes. Oh, don't worry. Like, oh, I have to be in San Francisco in 5 minutes? No problem. Plenty of time. I can do it. Unrealistic thinking. But the truth is all of us live like that to some degree. We will waste our days thinking that we have a little bit more time to get serious about God, about following Him, a little bit more time. And so we waste our days collecting stuff. We waste our days playing games for hours and hours, or surfing the web, or relaxing in front of the TV, or manipulating people to like us better, having very little impact, trying to chase success in the eyes of everyone but God for 80 years. And then you pointlessly wander into the presence of King Jesus at the end of your lives. If your life is only about your own comfort, your own security, your own pleasure, that's not much of a legacy. That's not what I want to be remembered for. And if that's the only things you're concerned about in life, you will very rarely meet God. And little of what you build will last. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Is there an area of your life where God is saying, go, I'm leading you somewhere, go my way, and you are still saying no to that? If there's one practical application to take home today, following God wholeheartedly means that you would make a total commitment to go wherever God leads. Develop the habit in your life of little things, small things, big things, doesn't matter, but developing a habit of saying, yes, Lord, I will go and do that. And it starts, like I said, in the little areas of life. Yes, Lord, Yes, God, I will nurture a daily relationship with you. I'll spend time listening to you through your word, and I'll spend time talking with you through prayer. Yes, Lord, I will do those things that you want me to do when I'm at the workplace or at school. I will be that person of integrity. I will be the person that does the right thing even when other people don't. Yes, Lord, I understand that you've entrusted me with something, even when no one is looking, that I would be that kind of man or woman of God for you. Yes, God. Yes, Lord, I will do that. Because God will not entrust with you greater risk, greater victory, greater legacy until you learn to say yes in the little areas, in the little risks of life. There's a lot that we could talk about this morning, but I just want to share one last thought for you. Later on in chapter 15, I want to look at a couple of quick verses. In chapter 15, verse 13, in accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb a portion in Judah, the city of Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the forefather of Anak. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. And from there he marched against the people living in Debir, formerly called the city of Sepher. I know a lot of Hebrew words. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter, Aksa, in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sepher. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksa to him in marriage. The reason why I wanted to share that with you is because, you know, Caleb comes in, and in those first couple of verses, he's conquered the land. He did exactly what God said he would. And he comes in, and basically, Grandpa Caleb and his band, they utterly defeat and drive out these three descendants of Anak, the giant guy. And so as they're there, is that it? Is he done? Has he built enough of his legacy? Is he ready to retire? Is he ready to play shuffleboard? Is he ready to play some backgammon, maybe some Wii Fit in his golden years? No, you know, as you look at verse 15 and 16, as Caleb has run his race after he has fought his battles, and he has himself has experienced God in powerful ways to claim this inheritance, what does he do? He challenges the next generation to also take possession of their inheritance, of their spiritual legacy as well. You see, Caleb understood that legacy isn't something that's handed to you on a silver platter. Though God promised him this gift of an inheritance, he's excited at the challenge of testing his abilities that God has given him and trusting in God's power to help overcome these insurmountable odds. You notice that he didn't just offer this next generation his land, his property, his money, his possessions, but he says, if you take the city of Sepher, then you'll receive an incentive and a reward to marry into my family. But part of the legacy, part of the inheritance that he wants to pass on is to challenge this next generation that you can accomplish what I've accomplished if you do it by following God wholeheartedly. Every single one of us in this room, you are here this morning because someone has invested in your life in some way. A father, a mother, a teacher, a older brother, older sister, doesn't matter. But somebody went ahead of you and invested into you. Someone showed you Christ's love. Someone showed you that they could put God's wisdom and truth into your life. And the question is, how are you passing on that inheritance to other people? Are you challenging the next generation of people? Because every single one of us here, whether you are 16 or 60, has somebody who is maybe a couple steps behind you or that you're a couple steps ahead of. How are you passing on that inheritance? And the way that Caleb does it is he doesn't just throw the band into the fire. Okay, now I conquered my lands. You guys are up next. What he did was he equipped them by his example. In verses 14 and 15, he beat the tar out of these Anakite giants. And he did it by his closeness with God, by following God wholeheartedly. And so in verse 17, when Caleb puts out this call, okay, who's next? Who's got next? Who's going to come up and take the city of Sepher? Othniel, this guy, he was someone who was already part of his band, this young man who participated in the rout of the city of Arba in the previous verses. And so to create a legacy and awaken the next generation, you need to equip by example. It's that whole picture of, let me teach you how to live for God and experience mighty things and the blessings that he provides. This is what I've done. And you've seen what God can do in my life. You've learned from it. Now you try. I've been watching some of our friends, Christy and Noel, do this for a long time. Over this past couple of years, one of the cool things that they do outside of youth ministry, as if that's not enough, is that they host a monthly get-together for college students, mostly college boys from the South Bay. guys who are in school at San Jose State or at Santa Clara University, et cetera. And what they're doing is teaching them. It's not just come over and have fun and eat dinner. Yeah, it's that stuff too. But what they're doing is they're teaching them how to have godly love and support from each other. How to do things like cook a steak, because a lot of young guys don't know how to do stuff like that. They're teaching them life skills. They're teaching them how to be godly men. They're intentional about equipping these young guys by their own life example. And so for you and I, every single one of us has a role to play like that. Don't just be on the receiving end of someone else who's gone ahead of you, but pass on what God is doing in your life. John Maxwell, the famous author and speaker who talks a lot about leadership, he writes, "If you are successful, it becomes possible for you to leave an inheritance for others. For others. But if you desire to create a legacy, then you need to leave something in others." When you think unselfishly and invest in others, you gain the opportunity to create a legacy that will outlive you. And so, here's the bottom line question this morning. What will you be remembered for? When you, for those of you who are younger, when you leave school, what's the legacy that you leave? What are people going to remember you for? Oh, he was a happy guy. Liked him a lot. He was happy. Oh, they were quiet girl. Oh, they were really hardworking. They were a slacker. For those of you who are older, are you going to be remembered for being the person that worked long hours, but I was never really around my family? Is that how you're going to be remembered at the end of your life? Are you going to be remembered as the person who, yeah, I partied a lot, and that is exactly how I want to be remembered at the end of my life. Woo! You know, I slept with as many people as possible, and that's what the legacy of my life was. All selfish, all self-centered, and only everything revolved around myself. For some of you, maybe you're not that type of person, but are you just going to be remembered for, oh yeah, I'm the guy that came to church every week. I was here every Sunday, but that was my legacy. That's it. No other impact. If you want to experience mighty things of God and the rich blessings that he has, you have to follow God wholeheartedly wherever he leads. You will overcome genuine obstacles, fortified cities, spiritual giants in your life, to experience and receive the spiritual inheritance that God wants for you. And then pass on what you've learned by challenging others, equipping them by your example. Take them with you on this journey that you're on. What kind of inheritance are you receiving and leaving for others? Because we are co-heirs with Christ, and he has left a valuable legacy for you to experience that neither spoils nor fades. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and your inheritance is great. And are you receiving it, and are you taking it? Are you passing it on and teaching it to the next generation? Because whether you are 16 or 60, you are that next generation of the church. If Caleb, who was 85, can fight, then so can you. We stand on the shoulders of spiritual giants who have sacrificed blood and sweat and tears to build up the church and this church because they knew Jesus and because they follow him wholeheartedly. And some of you are sitting here and you feel like, I can't focus on building a spiritual legacy or pass on a spiritual inheritance because I barely can get my own act together this morning and I don't feel close to God, so I need to concentrate on myself. And that is a lie from hell. That is a lie from Satan himself, because the truth is you are already building some kind of spiritual legacy that you are passing on to people by the way you live right now. People around you observe it and are learning from you, whether you want them to or not. Whether you have kids, whether you have coworkers or friends, you don't live in a cave, I don't think. And so you are influencing people all the time. You're constantly influencing them, and you are a model for Christ of in their lives. And so whether you speak the words or not, you are building that next generation up for Christ against living for God or with God right now. And so the question is, what will you be remembered for? As we close, I want to ask that you close your eyes for a moment and take a quiet moment to ask God, God, what is my life like? What am I being remembered for even now? What kind of legacy am I building and passing on to other people? And genuinely let God examine you and show you, are there areas of my life where I'm not following you wholeheartedly? if you want to experience the mighty things that God can do in your life, instead of just hearing about other people's stories, I want to challenge you. God wants to give you inheritance. He wants you to experience His power in your life. He wants you to have those great stories to leave a lasting legacy that's more than a self-centered life, more than just passing on your name. But imagine what it would be like to be remembered as a man or woman who followed God wholeheartedly.